We're going to speak for a little while on the subject this morning of Judas Iscariot. When it's my time to speak and I'm not assigned, I always look for a character study that I can give, because I think a character study is probably one of the best ways that we can learn. The Bible tells us that these little characters and Bible admonitions are for our admonition and our learning. So when I decided to speak on Judas Iscariot, I did go do a little research to find something to say, and I remembered that Ronnie Wade had given a lesson on Judas Iscariot way back in the early 2000s when he was doing the Let the Bible Speak program. So I went and dig through the archives, and I found Ronnie's lesson. So I'm taking some of my thoughts that I had put together, and I am putting them together with Ronnie's thoughts, the things that he put together. And we're going to talk for a little while this morning about Judas Iscariot. You know, we've got an invaluable library back in this back building of the lessons that Ronnie gave. He was here doing the television program for, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9 years. And every sermon he gave, he sent an outline. And every outline he sent, I made a master copy for me that I keep at the house. And then I made copies and put them in the books that used to be at the back of the building in these binders. Now they're in the back building. He's one of the best speakers that has ever been. And he was part of our group. You can trust the things that he writes. I've got the congregation allowed me to send a little extra money to Bob O'Rear and also to Melvin. And also because we had canceled a meeting, I sent some to Don Pruitt. And that's the first thing I asked them. I said, we're helping you a little bit through this coronavirus business, because when preachers don't preach, they don't get paid. So we sent them a little help. But I asked them, I said, I want 3 or 4 of your outlines. I want you to send them to us so that we can put them in our library, and so we got them. I've heard back from Melvin. He's the only one. And Melvin wrote me, got a letter yesterday, and he thanked us for the money, and he said, your lessons will be on the way. I haven't heard from Bob or Don, but hopefully we'll get those too. It's a great source of information. We're very fortunate. So, Ronnie and I are going to talk to you a little bit this morning about Judas Iscariot. And this is a very sad story, because Judas Iscariot was not a good man. According to 1 Peter 1:20, Judas Iscariot was prophesied to betray the Son of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would be delivered into the hands of the enemy, according to Acts 2 and 22. So this is not something that just happened. This was something that was prophesied about many, many years before Judas Iscariot was ever born. You can go to the 11th chapter of Zechariah, and you can read verses 12 and 13. And this is an unbelievable amount of scripture. And the contents of this scripture is unbelievable in the things and the prophecies that it gives about Judas Iscariot and the Savior. Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price, and I was prized unto them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver, and I cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. This is far more than a prophecy. This is a compilation, this is a constellation, with the word Ronnie used, to describe something that was going to happen some 500 years in the future. Zechariah was written, according to my Bible, in about B.C. 520. And all of this was happening then in about A.D. 33, A.D. 34. Listen to what it says, this prophecy 500 years earlier. There will be haggling over the price, but we will eventually agree on 30 pieces of silver. It will be weighed out. It will eventually be cast back to the potter. Cast indicates that it would be thrown. The potter would receive it. The recipient would do the casting, and the whole occurrence would occur in the temple of the house of the Lord. Now, jump forward almost 600 years, Matthew 26 and 5. And Judas speaking, because he spoke to the chief priest in the temple, what are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. Luke 22 and 5 said they covenanted, or they bargained on the 30 pieces of silver. They bargained with him, and this is the price that they chose. Move forward now to the 27th chapter of Matthew, verse 3 through 5. And the betrayal has happened. Judas has realized what has happened to him. And he has gone back to the temple, to the chief priest. And he said, "You have caused me to sin." And he took the 30 pieces of silver and he threw them back at the chief priest. Just exactly like Zechariah had said, almost 600 years earlier. These verses explain and kind of give us a starting point so that we can read about the betrayal of Jesus by one of his 12 apostles, the apostle Judas Iscariot. Let's go to God in the word of prayer.
Grateful Almighty Father.
When you begin to study about someone like Judas Iscariot and realize the things that he did and the heartless things that he did and the evil things that he did, it can be frustrating. It can get to your emotions. I remember back when I was a kid and we were studying things in school, and I asked a question about one of the professors, someone I don't remember, but I said, "How can people like Stalin and Lenin and Hitler, and of course we had Pol Pot and then Milosevic and all of these people that we've known, and I think Judas Iscariot could fit in this class. How could these people do these evil things that they do? How could they do and destroy as many lives as these people have destroyed?" And they answered and they said, "Well, boy, it's because some people are just born evil. There are evil people in this world, and that's what they do. They are evil, and they do evil things." Judas Iscariot was an evil man. He was a very evil man. He was a corrupted man, and he was a man that really cared for no one but himself. Judas, the name Judas, has been used for some 2,000 years as a synonym with traitor. It willingly demonstrates to us, to humanity, that Judas Iscariot was a man that was willingly able and hoped and not only attempted but was able to betray the very Son of God. It's very evident by what he did that this was a vile man. He was an evil man. His heart was evil. His heart was vile. But as we read back through history, we realize that he's not the only evil man that's ever been in the world. And God has used evil men and vile men and corrupt men and nations to do the things that he wanted done. I think of Pharaoh in Egypt. We read in Romans 9 and 17, it says, "For the scripture says of Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all of the earth.'" And as we go back through the Old Testament, we see King Ahab, and we see other people that were evil, corrupt men. We see nations that were evil and corrupt. We see all of these many things that happen, and we say, why does God allow this to happen? Well, I don't know that God did allow it to happen, but he used their natural thoughts and their natural intents, their natural evilness and vileness to do something that would coincide with his will. With Pharaoh, it said that he did it so that his name, his power, might be raised up amongst his people, that it may be declared in all of the world. Now, it's important to realize that God did not make Pharaoh do the things that he did. When Moses went to him and asked him to let the people go, and he said, "If you don't, here's what will happen, or there'll be a consequence." And Pharaoh said, "No, I won't let them go." There was a consequence. This happened some 10 times. Now, there were several times that Pharaoh said, I'm going to let them go. I give up. I'm yelling, uncle. This is all over." And then he changed his mind. God did not influence Pharaoh in any way. He didn't make him do things. He did not keep them from doing things. God merely let this individual do what they were going to do anyway. They could have refused. He could have refused. The Pharaoh could have done the things that were right, and this would have been the way God allowed it. But he let this man do what he wanted naturally to do. And I think it's important. God did not arbitrarily make Judas be an evil, corrupt, vile man that would force him to betray the Lord. Judas acted of his own accord. Judas acted driven by his own lust. Judas did what Judas was going to do, and God did not arbitrarily step in and make him do or not do anything that he did. Now, Jesus foretold, because it had been predicted what he would do. Jesus knew who he was at this time. Judas was at this time. But he also, we have to realize that Jesus did not stop him. And Jesus let him carry out the evil deeds that he did. I think there's three things that are noteworthy that we need to understand about this, understand about this man. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. He understood that he would betray. He understood that this was the betrayer that had been prophesied about all of these many years. But Jesus, number one, used no force, no power, and no influence to change the things that Judas was going to do in any way. It was Satan that entered into Judas, the Bible tells us. It was Satan that prompted him to sin. It was Satan that caused him to do these evil things that he did. Jesus had nothing to do with this anyway. He did not use his power, force, or influence to cause Judas to do this terrible sin. You know, he had the same opportunities as the other 11 apostles. He was with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He heard Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He understood Jesus. I believe he believed in Jesus. At one time in his life, I believe he believed in Jesus. But he didn't pick up. He didn't accept things like the other apostles did. He had the opportunities, but he squandered it. The Bible says that he allowed his heart to become evil, and his evil heart affected his life. Proverbs 4:23 gives the statement, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart. The heart then directs man. If he allows his heart to become evil, then the deeds that he does will be evil. If his heart is good, then his deeds will be good. People who think in their hearts evil thoughts and evil things are led to do evil things. You know, Psalms made a statement. David in Psalms 41:9 said, "Ye mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." He's talking about Judas Iscariot. This is a man that lived with the Lord and ate with the Lord and communed with the Lord. But yet when he came down, he lifted his heel against the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. There's another important thing to realize. Jesus did not force Judas to fulfill and to carry out this betrayal. But neither did Jesus prevent Judas from doing what Judas was going to do that Jesus knew was wrong. This was a choice that was made by Judas. And it was a choice that was made by Judas alone. He was a free moral agent. He was able to make up his own mind. And he was able to do as he pleased, as Jesus did not prevent him from doing what he knew was wrong. The only thing Jesus said, he said, "Whatever you're going to do, Judas, do it quickly. Get it over with." Again, Judas had the same opportunities as the rest of the apostles. But instead of accepting the gospel and taking it into his heart as he was supposed to, he failed to do so. And there's a third thing I think is important to realize about this passage. Jesus didn't use his power to influence him to do it. He did not stop him or restrain him when he decided to do it. But Jesus also did not beg Judas. He did not plead with Judas. He did not compromise with Judas in any way to refuse it. It was Judas's plan. Judas had worked the plan. He had been paid for this betrayal. And Jesus allowed him to be betrayed. This had been prophesied almost 600 years ago in the Old Testament. He was an evil man. And that's sometimes hard to believe, but some men are just evil. He was also selfish and greedy and covetous. John 12, verses 3-6, And this is talking about Mary when she anointed the feet of Jesus. It said, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. The Bible very plainly tells us that Judas Iscariot was also selfish. He was greedy, he was covetous, and that he was a thief. Now, he hid behind a pretense here of compassion for the poor. And when he saw this ointment that was spread on the feet of Jesus, he didn't understand it. Probably the other apostles didn't understand it either. But it was, he immediately jumped into this. Why are you doing this? Why are you wasting this ointment when it could be sold for 300 pence? This is a very important, very, very expensive ointment. And then we could have money then we could give to the poor. But yet he really wasn't worried or thinking about the poor at all. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He wasn't concerned about the money being given to the poor. Judas Iscariot was concerned about Judas Iscariot because the Bible says that he was a thief and he wanted the money for himself. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul gives the warning. He said that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that was just as true then as it is today. When individuals begin to love money and covet money, then it leads to all sorts of evil. It leads to all sorts of sin. And I believe that the love of money and the covetousness of money and being a thief as well was one of the greatest problems that led Judas Iscariot, that led him astray. He wasn't concerned with the poor. He was a thief. He was an embezzler. And he wanted all the money for himself. When he went to the chief priest to ask about or to plead his case or to become hired by the chief priest to betray the Lord, the first thing he said is, what are you willing to give me? What are you willing to give me if I will betray to you the Son of God? You know, the prodigal son made a similar statement one time. He was the second son. The eldest son was set to inherit. The second son could have had a place to live. He could have had security. There could have been a lifelong living there. But the second son called his daddy one day and he says, I want out of here. Give me every bit of the money that you have that's coming to me and I'm gone. I'm leaving. I'm going to live my own life. He didn't ask for credit, and he didn't worry about the security of the rest of his life on this farm that Daddy had put together. He just said, give me what is mine, and I'm going to leave. And Daddy did. He gave it to him. And the Bible says he went off into a far land, and it wasn't long. He squandered every dime that he had. He ended up destitute. He crawled back home to Daddy, and he says, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've done the wrong thing. And he was accepted back. He realized that he had sinned, and this was given. This was forgiven of him. But that was not the attitude of Judas Iscariot. Judas looked out for number one, and it was the attitude that caused the Son of God to be betrayed. And it's an attitude that is still very much alive in our world today. This was not a unique problem in the days of Judas Iscariot, because his love of money is very much alive and very real even today, because there's many people out there that are willing to take advantage or exploit the orphans or the widows or the poor or any group of people if they feel that they can come out ahead and make money for themselves. It's a very sad state of affairs, but it's just as real today as it was in the days of Judas Iscariot. Number three, Judas was a hypocrite. And he was a hypocrite of the strongest type. We've got our everyday hypocrites. We know what everyday hypocrites are. They're really not trying to do anything wrong, but they're just hypocritical in their nature. But Judas was more of a hypocrite. He was a very serious hypocrite in the things that he did. Judas used a sign of love and compassion and friendship as the way to carry out this shameful, deceitful, betrayal that he made of the Lord, he used a kiss, a sign of friendship, as a sign and for a conclusion of betrayal. Mark 14, 43 through 46 talks about the kiss that became the token of betrayal, a kiss that was supposed to be an expression of love, of respect, and of friendship. 1 Peter 5 and 14, Peter said, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity or with a kiss of love. 1 Corinthians 16 and 20 said, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Jesus, when he saw Iscariot coming toward him, knew exactly what was about to happen. And he said, friend, why have you come? Jesus knew what the intention of the kiss was to be, and he knew why Judas was there. So Judas walked up and kissed him. This was not an act of friendship, though. This was a sign to the chief priest that the man I kiss is the one that you want. This is the one that you want to take. It's an abominable act. It's a terrible act. It's a deplorable act that an individual would use something that was supposed to be of kindness and love and charity and use it in the treacherous betrayal that he just made the Lord. It's hard to imagine anyone that vicious. It's hard to imagine anyone that wicked, that would betray a friend, someone that he had communed with all of this time for personal gain and profit. But that's exactly what Judas Iscariot did. He was a hypocrite in the strongest sense, which also kind of leads us to another thing that is still here in our world today. We've been told to do certain things, and we've been told not to do certain things. If we decide to do the things that we want to do that are in opposition to God and take money for it, maybe we're working when we should be worshiping. These kind of things can be put on the same level. We don't want to sell out ourselves for 30 pieces of silver when God has told us that we have things that we are to do. Judas Iscariot was also a coward. He was a very cowardly man. When he saw what had happened, when he betrayed the Lord and they took the Lord, and he realized when they took him into trying these illegal trials, and he saw what was happening, he saw the way that the Lord was being treated, he realized then that he'd really overstepped the line. This was a very serious thing that he had done. But the concern that he had was not really one of repentance, but it was a sign that he had really done the wrong thing, because now his hypocrisy had been exposed. His evilness and his viciousness had been exposed. Those that had been around him were able now to see this man as he really was and not the hypocritical way that he conducted himself and portrayed himself. He really wasn't sorry for what he had done, but he was really sorry that he was going to have to suffer the consequences for what he had done. It's like the bank robber that said, I am so, so very, very sorry that I got caught. You know, the sin is, the bank robber is to rob someone. That's what he ought to have been sorry for. But like Judas Iscariot, he was really more concerned about himself. I'm just sorry that I got caught. The Bible, according to Ronnie here, said that repentance is talked about in two ways and defined in two ways in the New Testament. The first way that it's defined is to care after and a sorrow for the past. I repent after it happened and I'm sorry for what I have done. I think the Apostle Peter is a good example of this. When the Apostle Peter denied the Lord and he heard the rooster crow, and he realized what he had done, and he realized the evilness and the terrible situation that he found himself in. The Bible says that he went out and wept. He wept, and he cried, and he apologized, and he repented, and he confessed. And this confession was heard, and Peter was allowed to be forgiven, and he went on to dedicate the rest of his life to Christ. He repented. And he saw what he had done wrong, he was sorry for it, and he took care of it. But Ronnie says there's also a second definition to repentance that is used. And this is to have an aftercare. And he said this is what Judas was possessed with. Judas was possessed with an aftercare, which was not a regret and not sorrow for his sins, but with sorrow for the consequences that he was going to have to bear. He feared for the consequences. Peter confessed and was forgiven. Judas Iscariot went out and committed suicide and killed himself, hung himself, the unforgivable sin that he could not confess to. You know, he went back to the chief priest, just as Zechariah said 600 years earlier that would happen. He went back to these people and he said that I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us, Judas? You see to it. You came to us. You made the deal. We negotiated your price. We paid you the price. You did what you were going to do. So you betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us, Judas? Judas took the money and threw it back at the chief priest. They couldn't use the money for anything because it had blood on it. So they created a potter's field, a funeral spot for people that couldn't pay to be buried. They viewed him with as great a contempt and probably hatred as what anyone could have. These were people that each had an evil desire. The chief priest wanted Jesus so that they could destroy him. Judas wanted money to betray Jesus. They were together in an evil act. They were drawn together, but there was no loyalty in any of these people. They had more contempt for Judas possibly than even Jesus did. I don't know, but they there was probably hatred and contempt because they knew what this man had done. The Bible says that he went out and hung himself. Acts 1 and 25 said that Judas went to his own place, a place of betrayers and other sinners. He was a bad man. He was an evil man. He was a hypocrite. And he was a coward. But there's things that we can learn from Judas, and this is the reason I put this lesson together and took Ronnie and I have put this lesson together is so that we can learn something from this life that was lived 2,000 years ago. We name our sons today after the Apostle Paul and after the Apostle John and the Apostle James. After Matthew, we name them after the Apostle Peter. We name them after the Apostle Andrew. All of these names are used. They're good biblical names. We don't name our kids after the Apostle Judas because there is something in a name. And Judas has corrupted that name down through the ages. We don't name our kids after King Ahab. We don't name our daughters after Queen Jezebel. We may name them good Christian names and good biblical names such as Ruth and Mary, Elizabeth. These names that were mentioned in the old Bible, good names. But we don't name them after Jezebel and Ahab. And we're certainly not going to name our children, our son, Judas. Abram's name was changed to Abraham in Genesis 17 and 5. This just tells us that God put an importance in names. What we call ourselves is important, and God realizes the importance of names. Acts 4 and 12 said Christ is a name above all other names. There is salvation in no other name. Acts 11 and 26 said the disciples were called Christians when they could have been called anything, but they were called Christians by divine choice. 1 Peter 4 and 6 says if a man suffer as a Christian, this gave a special emphasis to it. Acts 26 and 28, you remember those words of Felix? When he trembling told the Apostle Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. There is something in a name, and the name that we carry, and the names that we hold serious, and the names that we hold above others, such as the name Christian, is something that is very important. Been a lot of human names added to people in the world today. In denominations, we have people that attend the Baptist church. They call themselves Baptist. We have people that attend the Catholic church. They refer to themselves as Catholics. Methodists refer to themselves as Methodists. Those that attend the Lutheran church take the name of their leader, which was Lutheran. They call themselves by earthly names. There's something in a name, and it's something we need to realize. We call ourselves Christians because we have followed after Christ. But I think one of the most important things that we can learn from Judas, and this is something, again, that is so very prevalent in the world today that we need to be so very careful about, is that a disciple of Christ can fall from grace. Judas was close to Christ. He was an apostle. He was chosen, but yet he failed. Acts 1 and 25 is very plain. It said, Judas, by transgression, failed. He said, Jesus said in John 6 and 70, one of you has a devil speaking to Judas Iscariot. I don't think that Judas was chosen as an apostle with this evil heart. I think that he was probably innocent and naive. I don't think that Jesus chose a man that he knew was evil. But somehow in his life, Judas changed. In a weak moment, he let the devil into his heart and he didn't get rid of him. And the devil exploited a weakness that he found, and this weakness caused the downfall. Luke says in 22 and 3 that Satan entered Judas, surveying Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He entered into this man's heart and took over. He entered by invitation. He was able to stay because the accommodations were good, and it resulted in the downfall of Judas Iscariot. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, and he wrote to Christians in Corinthians, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Galatians 4 said, tells us that those that sought justification by the law were fallen from grace. And in 15:16, the Bible says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, when we know that Judas was an apostle of Jesus and he failed and was condemned, this takes away all of the hype from this once saved always doctrine that we hear in the world. This is not a doctrine of God. This is a doctrine of man. And I guess what I'm trying to say here is don't ever let anyone convince you that you can be saved just by saying a prayer. And when Jesus enters into your heart, you're saved. And it's all over. You cannot fall from that grace. Judas Iscariot proved to us in a very drastic way that yes, an individual can fall from grace. We also learn of the wrong motives that he used and how a terrible thing this is. He used the wrong motives when we read about the ointment that was put on the feet of Jesus. When he was sitting there talking and complaining and making all the points about, we could have given this to the poor. This could have been a good donation, a charitable donation. When all along he had no concern for the poor. He had concern only for himself because he was a thief. He also used this motive, this wrong motive, to try and create some dissension among the apostles, I believe. It said that I don't know that the apostles understood what Mary was doing, probably didn't understand the importance. Probably they also realized the expense of this ointment, but they didn't say anything. They didn't say anything, but Judas did. He jumped up immediately and said what a waste this was to take this expensive ointment and to waste it for what they were doing. I think he was trying to use a motive to cause some dissension, maybe some friction between the apostles. Get some people on his side. Get some friction started in this group of men. It didn't work, but I think that's what he was trying to do. He kissed Jesus, a sign of friendship and love, but the real motive was to betray. I think there's some valuable lessons that we can learn from this traitor and this deceiver. And most of these lessons are things that we should not do. The Bible tells us that Judas was an evil man, that he was a hypocrite of a man. He was a deceiver. He was a betrayer. He was a thief, and he was a coward. The point that I'm trying to make with all of this today, and the lesson that I think we can learn from Judas Iscariot, is that we must protect our hearts. We must not allow Satan to move in and to take over and to control our life, because if the heart is evil, then the life is evil. We can see what he did to Judas Iscariot. That's what Luke said, that Satan just moved into his heart and took over. I guess our prayer should be and should always be that God would protect us and we would never have an occasion to become as Judas Iscariot. Pretty sad lesson. It's a pretty sad study. But this is something that happened, and I think we need to realize that there are bad people in the world, and we need to protect our hearts. Let's have a song of invitation. If we can help anyone in any way, we ask you to come forward as we say.